Hey, it's Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon out of Daniel chapter 1, and it's titled, Faithful in Little Things.
We're starting this morning a brand new study on the book of Daniel. And you know how we do that. We go verse by verse, and we don't miss a single verse. Actually, we're going to finish in about 6 months. So this is going to be a quick one. The book of John, 2.5 years. Daniel, 6 months. Because you kind of have to take bite-sized pieces, huge pieces of scripture, in order to understand Daniel. But you can see from the series title, The Coming Kingdom of Christ. In essence, that's what Daniel's about. And that's kind of a tag phrase that I could put underneath any book of the Bible that we're going to study. The coming kingdom of Christ. You've heard me say this over and over again. In order for you to understand the Old Testament, and I would say in order for you to understand anything in the New Testament, we have to put on our Jesus glasses. If we don't look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ, we're never going to understand. We're never going to get the principles and the precepts that Scripture is telling us. So we start this morning, Daniel, the coming kingdom of Christ. Again, about 6 months that we'll walk through this. Now, today we're talking about being faithful in the little things. Faithful in the little things. Daring to be a Daniel. And I would say that you never would have heard of Daniel in the lion's den when he was much older if there had not been such a thing as Daniel in the dining room when he was much younger. That God is still in the process, God is still in the business of using young men and young women to do great things for his name's sake. So look there with me, Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read this entire chapter, so it'll be just a little bit, but you bear with us. The scripture will be on the screens. If you don't have a Bible, stop by the Welcome Center. They'll be happy to give you one. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor in the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? And then he would endanger my head before the king. What does that mean? He's going to cut my head off. Verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, deal with your servants. And so he consented with them in this matter, and he tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king interviewed them. And among them, all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, I know that's a lot of scripture, a whole lot more than we would normally try to deal with on a Sunday morning, but it all goes hand in hand for what we're going to talk about today. Today, I will just stop and say this. Today, not only do we need adults that are sold out for God, we also need teenagers that are sold out for God. And that's what we see happening in the scripture that we've read this morning, because the choices that you make as a teenager have tremendous impact on the rest of your life. I know you don't tend to think of it that way as a young person, but the decisions that you are making right now will affect where you find yourself for the rest of your life. And so today we're going to look at the choices that were made by a teenager and these decisions that he made in life. There are three things I want to talk to you about, and it doesn't really matter how old you are, because every one of us find ourselves dealing with these three things. Maybe you've dealt with them, maybe you're dealing with them, or maybe you will deal with them. And when you deal with these three things, it doesn't mean that, okay, I'm glad that's over, I'll never find myself in that situation again. No, I would say this, that as we see the culture becoming progressively more against the things of God, we'll find ourselves dealing with this over and over again. So, this morning, first of all, I want us to look at a major test. A major test. Here's Daniel. Daniel grew up a good little Jewish boy. He grew up in Israel. He grew up in Jerusalem. He had the Word of God, the Torah, the Old Testament. He had the temple. He had the people of God, the people of Israel, and he prayed to the God of Israel. And the scripture tells us suddenly there's this foreign nation that comes in and it conquers Israel. And so as a teenager, they pluck up Daniel along with three of his friends, and they take them to a different culture. They're now in a different environment. They're now learning a brand new language. They now found themselves with different people, and what we see according to scripture, even different food. And they said, you're going to become a new person. That's what the captor said. Not only are you going to become a new person, we're going to change your name because you're going to become a new person. And Daniel's world fell apart. What about you? You ever found yourself in a situation to where you would say, man, my world is just falling apart. My world is so different than what I anticipated it being. I'm questioning everything. Now, I would say this morning, I mean, probably very few, if any of you in this room, you've been plucked up from one culture and stuck over in another one. And I know before you say it, some of you are like, but we moved here from Mississippi 6 months ago, and Mississippi's a different culture. I know I live there. It is a different culture. But nothing like this. And so this good little Jewish boy, everything that he knew, everything that he depended upon, everything that he found security in is now been changed. And so he's going in a new direction that, well, he's not going to go. It could be that the world falling apart for you is you came home one day and your spouse said, I no longer want to be married to you. I've fallen out of love with you. I want a divorce. Or your world falling apart could be the boss calls you into his office, right? And he says, I want to share with you the new direction the company's going. And by the way, it doesn't include you. Or it could be a situation to where you go to the doctor and the doctor says, we didn't realize this, but, and your entire world comes crashing in. I'm just saying, guys, there's all different kinds of things that you have to deal with. And it could be that you find yourself dealing with this tremendous decision right now. And you're like, I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to turn. I mean, everything that I thought was sacred has now come crashing down. The world is crumbling. The biggest question that you can ever ask yourself is, can I trust God when my world falls apart? Can I still believe the promises of God? Can I still trust the protection of God? Can I still trust His provision? Will God be the same when my world is great, when my world is bad? See, it's easy to trust God when things are going good. It's easy to trust God when everybody loves you and you love everybody else, especially those that you live with. It's easy to trust God then. But let the bottom fall out. And that's when the trials come. Will you trust God then? Daniel did. And so that's a major test. I'm just saying it may not fall into the specifics that Daniel's did, but every single one of us will find ourselves dealing with a major test of, can I trust God when my world crumbles in? But then secondly, I want us to look at a major trap. Will I do things because everybody else is doing things even though I don't believe it? You know what that's called? Cultural brainwashing. What happened to Daniel 2,600 years ago is happening today to every child, every teenager, every college student, and every adult. That our culture is trying to immerse us and our culture is trying to brainwash us and make us just like everyone else in our culture. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was pretty shrewd. Now, eventually, he'll come to the point he loses his mind and the scripture says he's out like a cow grazing in the pasture. And that's going to be a great Sunday when we do that. I've already talked to Carl. I think we're going to have food trucks out there serving hamburgers and it'll be a great time. But he was pretty shrewd. Here's what he knew. If I'm going to change these people that I have taken captive, I'm going to start with their teenagers. And I'm going to bring them here and I'm going to teach them a different language. I'm going to teach them a different set of priorities. And I'm going to change them for the rest of their lives. Because as we've already said, the decisions and the choices that you make as a teenager will have a long-lasting effect. And in many cases will determine the rest of your life. And we think of that and we're like, man, that's really scary. I mean, teenagers, all these hormones and all the things that you guys have, making important decisions right now. You guys are trying to figure out where we're going to eat after church today. And if it makes you feel any better, that's what the 60-year-olds are trying to figure out. Their entire day is going to be shaped by where they eat lunch. But we're looking at that and we're like, why should it be this way? I don't know why it's this way, but experience tells us and history tells us it is this way. And so the decisions that you make now have a long-lasting effect on your life. And there are many folks in this room today that will look back upon decisions that they made as a young person, and they'll say, I made some bad decisions, and they have haunted me the rest of my life. And then there are those that say, I have made some good decisions, and it has blessed me the rest of my life. I'm just saying this. I believe that there is a battle that is going on today for the minds and the hearts of teenagers, and the devil and the world, this system, is trying to capture them and trying to brainwash them to be just like everyone else. Notice Daniel and his three friends weren't persecuted. Many times that's what we think. We think the devil and the world, they're going to come after us, man, and we're going to be persecuted. We're going to suffer. That's not what happened. They weren't persecuted. They were seduced. They were enticed. They were offered, quote, good things, extravagant food, and they were overindulged. And that's what the world will try to do to you. The world will come along, and the world, it doesn't try to make you real bad. The world doesn't try to say, no, I'm going to take you from a church kid, and I'm going to take you all the way over here. That happens from time to time. But what happens usually is the world will come in, and the world, not only to teenagers, but to all adults, the world will entice you. The world will overindulge you to the point where you're like, I don't have time for God anymore. The world wants you to get so busy doing the things of culture and of the world that you don't have time to get on your knees and pray anymore. The world will keep you so busy that you're doing other things that you no longer have time to come to church or come to Bible study anymore. You're like, oh, you're one of those. You think we should be in church every time the doors are open? I do. Don't you expect that out of your pastor? You're like, you're legalistic. No. I don't see church attendance as legalism. I don't see church attendance as I've got to go to church in order for God to love me and like me. I see church as a blessing. I see it as a privilege. It's not legalism, but what happens is the world comes in and the world says, we're just going to offer you some things. We're going to entice you to where you're so busy, you don't even have enough time anymore to get in the Word of God. We're so worried about being persecuted. That's not what it does. The world will seduce you. It'll entice you. Here's what was happening in our text. Man, the king's food is so good. They didn't have anything in Jerusalem like this. And the wine, it's the best of all wines. Hey, man, let's do it. And so Daniel had a choice to make. What was his choice? Am I going to compromise on my Jewish beliefs? Am I going to compromise on what I was raised on and what I trust so I can be like everyone else that is in the culture that I now find myself immersed in? Or am I going to take a stand? And we know this, Daniel took a stand. But every single one of us that are dealing with this major trap, we're going to find ourselves asking three questions, and I don't care what it is you're dealing with. When you deal with cultural things, these three questions apply in every situation. Here's the first question. What is truth? That's what he had to ask. Okay, is that just Jewish truth? Is that just what I had to believe over there? Now I find myself in a different scenario. I no longer hold to those beliefs. Most of you grew up like me. You grew up where there was not a decision made every week or every day, are we going to go to church or not? And you had parents that brought you to church. You had parents that taught you. Your parents said, this is right, this is wrong, this is truth, this is error. And then there are also some of you like me. You went to church your whole life, right? You went to Sunday school and you had Sunday school teachers that would sit there and say, this is right, this is wrong, this is truth, this is error. You had preachers that would stand up like I'm doing today and would sit there and say, this is right, this is wrong, this is truth, and this is error. And then all of a sudden what happens is you actually go off and you go to school and you get some among some different friends, or you watch a different television show, or you watch a movie, or you listen to a different kind of music. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, maybe those values are not that important anymore. And there'll be forces out there that'll sit there and tell you, hey, now that's not necessarily true. Well, the only reason that you're believing what you're believing is because your parents told you to believe that. Or your Sunday school teacher told you to believe that. Or that old radical preacher told you to believe that. Come on, is it really truth? Is this really what you should hold to? You see, here's what the world says. The world says there's no such thing as absolute truth. You say, why is that important? You talk about that many times. The reason why that's important is if there is no absolute truth, then you and I can choose to believe what the Bible says, but that's what you and I've chosen to believe, and it doesn't apply to the rest of the world. And it means ultimately this, somebody can believe something, and if they believe it, it's true for them, and I can believe right the opposite of them, and if I believe it, then it's true for me, and it's okay because there is no truth that is absolutely certain for all people in all times and in all places. What is the danger of that? Because what happens is eventually, it even comes around the truth of salvation that says, well, you believe that Jesus is the way to heaven, but really, it's any way you feel. And so what is happening here is it's trying to dilute the gospel. Maybe a better word would be pervert the gospel. And so we have to ask the question, what is truth? Am I going to believe something because I was taught to believe it? Or am I going to believe something because I believe God has said that in his word? Or am I just going to accept what the culture is feeding me? Daniel had a choice to make. You and I have a choice to make as well. But then there's a second question. Who am I? Don't ask your neighbor because they may tell you. Who am I? Do you know what Daniel's name means? God is judge. So here we have this young man with this name that is glorifying unto God. And then he moves into this new culture and they're like, okay, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to change your name, give you a new name. And they gave him the name Belteshazzar. Do you know what Belteshazzar means? Servant of Baal. So we're going to take your name. We're not going to call you by your Hebrew name anymore. We're going to give you a new name. And it's not going to be a name after Jehovah God. This is going to be a name that represents a pagan god. But notice, all throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel still goes by what? Daniel. And adults and college students and teenagers and children, you're going to have to decide, am I willing to be called a Christian in the culture that we live in? Because I can promise you, if you stand up for Christian values and if you proclaim the truth of Christ and you're willing to stand up at your school and your job and your family and you unashamedly say, I am a born again Christian, I am a Bible Christian, then you are going to be labeled a right wing, vast conspiracy theorist, and you're going to be labeled this intolerant bigot. Because you believe that there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And by the way, I can promise you this, the world that we live in today, it is okay to be a cultural American Christian. And I say those words, a cultural American Christian, and when you evaluate it, you're like, can they even say they're Christian at all? Because a cultural American Christian says this, hey man, let's just embrace everything. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one truth, and it's God's word. And it applies to all people at all times in all situations. I can choose to embrace it or I can choose to reject it, but it does not change the fact it is the truth and the word of the holy living God. And so you find ourselves living in that. Who am I? Am I a Christ follower? You be ready for that. Here's the third question. How will I live? How am I going to live? How am I going to behave? What will I do and not do? King Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, you're going to eat my food. Daniel, you're going to drink my wine. I'm the king. I'm the boss. You're going to do as I say. And so Daniel had a decision to make. Am I going to live the way that the king tells me that I'm going to live? Or am I going to act the way the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords tells me to act and live? And we look at it and we're like, well, what's the big deal? What does it matter what they ate and what they drank? Culturally, that gets lost on us. We sit here and we're like, well, drinking and eating, that is such a minor, insignificant issue. It really isn't. Because the Old Testament told Daniel, as a follower of the true God, as a Hebrew, that he was only to eat kosher food. Which meant this, that there were some kinds of meat that he could not eat. He could not eat any kind of meat, beef, whatever, that had been offered to false idols. He also could not eat pork. Now, thank Jesus. Over in the book of Acts, when God told Peter, Peter, I want you to rise, I want you to kill, and I want you to eat. Can I get an amen this morning? We now can eat bacon and barbecue and all those other kinds of things. It gets lost on us, but this was a really big deal. This was a huge decision. How am I going to live? And kids, when you go to school, you're going to find kids there that are different than you, and they say they don't believe what you believe, and you're going to have teachers that say the very same thing. And the question is going to be, how am I going to live? Am I going to live one way at church and one way at school? What are you going to believe? And I promise you this, students, when you go off to college, especially if you go off to a public secular university, you're going to be challenged in all your beliefs, and you're going to have some professor, some Dr. Wigglejaw that's going to come along, and they're going to say, well, that's not true. The Bible's a fairy tale. The Bible's a book of fables. The Bible, you can't really trust that. You believe that because your parents tell you to believe that. You've been brainwashed by your church and by your preacher and by your family. Well, you got to be ready. And some of you adults, you'll work in a job where the boss comes along and the boss wants you to do something that's unethical. They want you to do something that is dishonest, and you're going to have to make a choice. How am I going to live? Am I going to live according to the culture, or am I going to live according to what God's word says is right? See, guys, your greatest temptation is not that you're going to fall into some terrible sin. Your greatest temptation is to compromise your convictions just so you can become like everyone else. It's a major trap. What is the truth? Who am I? How am I going to live according to that? But then there's a third thing I want you to see, and that is the major triumph. Look in verse 8. To me, verse 8 of Daniel 1 is the greatest verse in the entire book of Daniel. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. So Daniel stood up in the face of a godless culture, and he said, I will not defile myself. I will say no to sin. I will not go along with the culture. I will not go along with the crowd. I will be different. His whole life he had learned, don't eat pork. His whole life he had learned, don't eat meat that has been offered to false idols. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to defile myself. And so you and I, we have that very same decision. How am I going to live my life? What decisions am I going to, and choices am I going to make? According to what God's word says, or according to what culture says? I can promise you, first of all, this, it's going to be a hard choice. We're not talking about easy things. This is hard. Why do you think it's hard? Because of peer pressure. You're like, peer pressure, that's an 80s and 90s word. I know, isn't it great? And I used to sit there and say only teenagers faced peer pressure. But you know what I have found? No, it's true all around life. Folks coming and folks saying, you do this, why don't you do this? We all do it. Why don't you do it? Why don't you live the way that we live? And it's tough to be different. Here, these other teenagers are saying, man, it's great food. Just eat it. It's great wine. Just drink it. And Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be different. And here's the way it looks today. Teenagers, you have a friend that invites you to a party, and you go out in the woods, and there's a pasture there, and there's a big bonfire that's going, and somebody has brought a keg in, or somebody's idiot parents have provided alcohol. And by the way, parents, that is an idiot thing to do. Well, I want my kid to like me. Do you know you're not called by God to have your kid like you? Anyway, that's another sermon another day. And you go and you find yourself there, and they're passing the bottle around, or they're passing around. I mean, you know, it used to, they'd pass around a joint. I think now they pass around the vape pens. There's supposedly more THC in the vape pens that, you know, if you're providing a vape pen for your child, again, what are you smoking? Oh, well, we know what you're smoking. And they're passing around the circle, and here's how it goes. When it comes to you, hey, man, why don't you go ahead? Why don't you try this like the rest of us? Are you going to dare to be a Daniel? No, I'm not going to do this because this would not honor Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do this because this is not who I am. This is not what I believe. This is not what I've built my life on. No, thank you. Your choices are simple. You're either going to be a Daniel and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And the Bible says it's wrong. It's illegal, by the way. Let me just stop and say that according to the law. And I'm not going to defile myself. And if you do that, I promise you, they're going to make fun of you. Now, when I grew up, they would call you chicken and wuss and stuff like that. I don't know the newest words to belittle someone, but come on, man. Come on. Don't you know it takes a thousand times more guts to say no and stand firm than it does to give in to the things of the world? And you know what? You'll be alive the next day. And you'll be able to look at yourself in the eyes for the rest of your life and say, you know what? I did the right thing. I refused to defile myself even though everybody else was doing it. Or thought, what about the way everybody's talking? It's amazing to me that you can't go anywhere without hearing vile, foul language. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Jennifer and I, we were flying back from Cincinnati this past week. We'd gone up with our teenagers. They were up there doing missions and choir tour. And I preached last Sunday at our church that we helped plant about 9 years ago in Cincinnati. And by the way, they're doing a great job. What a great work that they're doing there in the city of Cincinnati. And anyway, our students rolled the bus back, but I knew that you guys would want me to be here Wednesday night to be able to do our Wednesday night service. And so I felt the Lord tugging at my heart to fly back. Versus riding the bus. And we were on the plane, and there was a young woman there, every other word out of her mouth. The S word, the F word. To the point that you're just like, what are you trying to prove? And by the way, ladies, let me just say this. There's nothing about that that makes you a lady. Guys, there's nothing about that that makes you look strong. And there are guys that say, well, you know, you don't know how I was raised, or you don't know where I work, or no, listen to me. Jesus Christ, you've surrendered your life to him. That tongue is his. We don't leave Jesus in the car like we throw our Bible in the back of the car on Sunday morning. Jesus is with us everywhere we go, right? He wants to transform our tongues. And I would just stop and say this. My grandmother said this to me as a young child. It's great, great, deep theological. I've shared it with you before, but never miss a good chance just to shut up. Teenagers, will you say no to premarital sex? I mean, everybody does it. The guy says, ladies, young ladies, the guy says, if you love me, you will. Well, if he loved you, he wouldn't ask. And if you find yourself in a situation like that to where there's some guy and he's pressuring you to do that, say, my pastor said for me to call him before I made a decision like this. And I'll get Jennifer and we'll come out. I promise you, we'll come out and meet you wherever you are. And she can take you, ladies, and I'll take him. And listen to me. Many of you are going to walk away from here today, you're going to say, I don't know really what you're for, but I know everything you're against. Look, hey, this is not just girls. Young men, listen to me. Listen to me. And I used to just say this for teenagers and young adults, but now I have to say it to senior adults. Well, I lived as long as I have, and you know, and my spouse passed away, and so, you know, I do whatever I want to. Really? Is that how that works? I've got one question for you. Chapter and verse on that one. No. You want to honor Christ in every season of your life. And teenagers, just remember this. Think this. I don't want you to say it, my goodness. I don't want you to be rude, but here's what I want you to think in your mind. When somebody is saying, why don't you do this? Why don't you get involved sexually? Why don't you be a part of a relationship like that? Think this in your mind. You know what? I can be like you anytime I want to, but you can never again be like me. I'm just saying there are all kinds of decisions that we have to face dealing with in the culture, and many of them that we make as young people will follow us the rest of our lives. Will I dare to be a Daniel? And when you decide to make a decision like that, you're going to be different. Daniel was different, but under God, you're going to be right. They may laugh at you, make fun of you. But in your mind, you're honoring Jesus. It's a hard choice. Here's the second part of it. It's a humble choice. Notice how Daniel did it. Daniel was not obnoxious. Daniel made a request. Hey, listen, would it be okay? Because this is really important to me. I want to live this way. I want to honor my God. And he made a request. Notice he didn't, you know, get any markers and poster board and make a bunch of signs and get on the corner out here of 23rd and 77. And we will not eat the king's food. We will not drink the king's wine. He didn't create a social media page talking about how much he couldn't stand the king or his food. He didn't have any research. Hey, here's what it shows if you eat vegetables and drink water. He was very humble about it. This is who I am, and this is what I want to do. And when he was a teenager, I think if Daniel had not shut his mouth to the food and the wine of the king, I don't know that we ever would have been talking about God shutting the mouths of the lions. Or it'd been a lot shorter story, right? The choices you make about the small matters of your life, they will pay off dividends in the future. And the bad choices that you make in your life, I hate to say this, but many times they'll bring about these mega miseries. And then the good choices, the correct, the right, noble, and pure choices, they'll bring about these mega blessings in our life. And that if we make the choice, I'm going to be true to God, hear me, God will give you the power to remain true. But it's your choice. Several years ago, Jennifer had said, I'd like to go to Yosemite National Park out in California. And, you know, she likes to go to parks and loves to look at nature and just loves to see things. And, you know, that's not really who I am. I'm like, yeah, there's a tree. Saw that. Let's go on somewhere else. There's a ball game on TV. Did you know that? But so for Christmas, I got her a trip to Yosemite, and we went out there, and it was pretty cool. It really was. And you've seen those huge redwood trees that are out there in California. California, beautiful, beautiful state. Now, the people are crazy, but it's a beautiful state. Great place to visit. I don't know if I'd live there, but that's between you and the Lord, right? There was one particular redwood tree that they had a picture of as you walked in that they said had been standing there for over 400 years. An earthquake would come and it wouldn't fall. They had forest fires, it didn't burn. Storms, all kinds of things that stood tall. And then all of a sudden one day, it fell. And they're like, what happened? There wasn't even a storm. There wasn't even high winds, no earthquakes. And so they cut into the heart of that tree and they found that beetles had eaten it from the inside out. Little bitty beetles. And that huge towering redwood came crashing to the ground. Friend, in the scope of the Christian life, I'll agree that eating and drinking and some of those things, it's easy for us to sit there and say, oh, how insignificant that is. But if you make the wrong decisions in the little things, they'll be like beetles. And they'll slowly eat away at your heart. And then you'll experience a spiritual collapse. I didn't say lose your salvation. Please hear me. Your salvation is not merited or based upon how good you live a life. If you staying saved was built upon how good you lived a life, none of us would have security or assurance because we all fall short. No. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing your effectiveness. And I'm talking about a spiritual crumbling from the inside. So it's us sitting there saying, I'm going to live a life that's different. I'm not going to be rude about it. I'm not going to create a soapbox about it. I'm not going to use the way I live to tell everyone else you're going to hell and I'm happy you're headed that way. I'm just going to honor God. And I'm going to live a life that's different. And he says, I'll give you the power to do it. And I'll accomplish great and mighty things for you. Daniel, no way he could have known what was coming, but he was faithful to God, and God would be faithful to him. Can I ask you to bow your heads with me this morning? With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I want to ask you the question that I asked you earlier in the sermon. And again, I would remind you, we're about to sing a song. We're about to have an invitation. And then right after that, we are going to get to take part in a beautiful adoption ceremony. But go back and ask that question. What do you do when your world collapses? Can you trust God? Daniel would say, absolutely you can. Same God today as he was yesterday. Be the same God tomorrow as he was today. You can trust him with all. And you can still believe in his promises. There's some of you in this room today, and the greatest question that you need to answer is this: do I really know Jesus as Lord? See, I believe that you have a great amount of respect for Jesus, or you probably wouldn't be here. I believe that most in this room would say, I do believe that Jesus lived and died on the cross. I believe that. I even believe he rose from the grave. But yet he's not the Lord of your life. Never been a time in your life, and please hear me, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not asking you, has there ever been a time in your life where you've repeated the prayer after some preacher? Now, nothing wrong with that. It's just prayer is a terrible thing to put your faith in. But has there genuinely been a time in your life where you've surrendered control to Jesus and your life is different than the life of somebody who may profane the name of Jesus? Only you can answer that question. But do you know him? Do you know him? If not, today you can. Run to him right now. Cry out to him right now. In this very moment, right inside your heart, Jesus, save me. Jesus, come into my life. I surrender my life to you. I'm giving up, Jesus. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Save me. Would you do that today? Would you cry out to him? I promise you, friend, if you do that, that's the desire of your heart. He'll graciously step out of heaven and come to live inside of you. And then there are others of you here today that would say this, Pastor, I know Jesus is my Lord. I know if today were to be my last day, that heaven would be my home. First of all, praise Jesus for that. But Pastor, boy, I've allowed the culture to change me versus me changing the culture. Or Pastor, my world has come crumbling in and I've been struggling, doubting whether I can really trust God. What do I do now? Well, first of all, I'd say this. Be honest and real. I may not know what's going on in your life, but I promise you the Lord does. Be honest with him. Repent. Turn to him. Change me, Jesus. Empower me to live a life where I could dare to be a Daniel. Jesus, give me the faith to trust you even when I feel like you're not here. Oh, friend, listen to me. Don't you dare doubt the truth of the Bible and God's word because you don't feel something. Your feelings will lie to you. God's truth will never lie. It is impossible. So maybe you just cry out to him. In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a song of praise. There are going to be pastors down front. They're going to be encouragers at every exit. If you're here today and you'd say, today I'm surrendering my life to Jesus as my Lord and Savior, we would invite you to come. You're here today and you say, you know what? I need prayer from someone. I've got a decision. Lord's spoken in my heart about it. We would invite you to come. Also, this altar is open if you just want to come and get on your knees. Grab a friend or come by yourself and just pray. Get alone with the Lord. And then after we sing and have this invitation, we'll be able to celebrate and be a part of an amazing ceremony. It won't take long, but I promise you, the impact will be profound. Oh God, speak during this time. May your Holy Spirit roam across this room. God, only you can know. Only you can know who we are. Only you can know what we're thinking or how we're dealing with things. Only you can know the hurt that's there. Only you could know the hope that we need. So speak to us, draw us near to you, and heal. Heal the soul and the heart of those who desperately need it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.